Thank you, Dan. Thank you all. It's nice to be here with you, and wonderful to share this Pentecost Sunday with you. It's a real joy to be able to speak on this topic today. Now, this may seem a little strange and unusual at the beginning of this talk, but I want us all to take a moment to become aware of our bodies, okay? So just do that. Like, think about your body. The fact that you have a body, that you're in a body, that you are a body, really, in some ways. Now, I want you to focus on the very center of your body. Okay, are you doing that? Are you focusing on the center of your body? I want you to think about your abdomen. I know it's a bit awkward thinking about your abdomen in public. Now, I want you to think about your belly button in particular. Okay, have you got that in your mind? Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon, eminent theologians, tell us that nothing is quite as ontologically revealing as your belly button. What in the world does that mean? Our belly buttons tell us something essential about who we are, don't they? What does your belly button tell you about yourself? Think about that for a minute. It tells you that you're not a self-derived person. You are not the cause of your own life, right? You following me? Your belly button tells you that your life is a gift that was imparted to you by someone else. And as Christians, we know, of course, that the ultimate source of our lives is God, the creator of everything that exists, including us. But the more proximate source of our life, the closer source of our own life, of course, is our own parents. That's what your belly button tells you. A belly button also tells us that, and reminds us that for many years of our lives, we were completely dependent on someone other than ourselves for absolutely everything that we needed to survive. When you were in the womb, you were nourished directly through the umbilical cord that connected you to your mother. And for years after you were born, you were still utterly dependent on your parents for the most basic necessities of life. It's one of the facts of the human species is that for years after we're born, we continue to be completely incapable of living independently, unlike, you know, all kinds of animals that can get up and walk and take care of themselves right away. We humans need our parents for food, for shelter, for clothing, for protection, and also those more complex things like language, social formation, education, culture. We could go on and on, right? For years of our lives, we're completely dependent on our parents. And so all of this points in the direction, or many directions, but at least one thing that comes to mind for me is that at the foundation of our life, there is grace. It reminds us that before we could do anything, before we could earn anything or deserve anything, someone was already caring for us, protecting us, providing for us. Even if we were lucky, loving us. Most of us have got an experience of love in our childhood. Though, of course, there are exceptions to that. But for the most part, we all know what it's like, what it was like to be loved and cared for in this way. Now, all of this means that there's a certain kind of stance or a certain kind of attitude that's called for from us. A stance of gratitude, perhaps most fundamentally, of humility, that we're not completely self-made. Respect, even, towards the ones who played this kind of role in our lives. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about what Paul has had to say about spirit-filled relationships. And today, we get to turn our attention to this most basic of relationships in our life, a relationship that in one way or another we all have, a relationship with our parents. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." So as we look briefly at this passage this morning, I want us to notice three things. First of all, the context of what Paul is saying. Then I want us to look at the command itself, and then to look at the promise that is embedded in what Paul says to us here. So first of all, then, the context of what Paul's saying. Let's just dive right into that. Before we go any further, I want us to notice some basic things about the context of what Paul is saying to us in Ephesians. Paul's instructions to obey our parents is set in the context of a whole vision of life. It's not like this is a standalone, freestanding kind of instruction. Paul has been giving us a picture of human flourishing, a whole vision of what it means to be a community that is living in a flourishing and whole way. And Paul characterizes this community, this vision of life, is characterized fundamentally by love. In chapter 5, verse 1, after sketching the broad strokes of the Christian life, Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So notice that we're all children in some sense. There again, not just to our own parents, but we're all children of God. Children who are loved by God. And so the foundation of the Christian life is God's love. And the Christian way of life is in some sense an imitation of God. We live in love, and we live the very kind of life that God himself has demonstrated to us most significantly and most dramatically in the self-giving of the Lord Jesus. So we're called to engage, just broadly speaking, in the imitation of God. Now, Paul also tells us in his vision of the Christian life that this kind of imitation can't be achieved just by trying hard. Regularly, in Paul's letters, he makes it clear that the power in our lives is not just our own self-effort, but it in fact is Christ himself. That we live in Christ. And here Paul says we live in love. We live in the very the life that Christ himself gives to us. And love, Christ's love for us, becomes the guiding principle. It becomes the thing that shapes everything about who we are. It becomes the air that we breathe. It becomes the stream that we are swimming in. Remember, and it's very important for us to remember on this day in particular, is that the love of Christ that is in our community and that shapes everything about us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in many of his letters, Romans 5, for example, he tells us that the love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So on Pentecost Sunday, we remember that again. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to impart to us the love of God that we know in the person of Christ, and that this love is the framing principle of everything that we do. All of our relationships are structured by love. They're infused by love and empowered by the love of God. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it possible to live the kind of life that God is calling us to. So that's the first thing that we need to keep in mind when we think about the context of Paul's command to us. The context of the Christian life is one that's made possible by the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing that I want us to notice is that Paul then gives specific examples of how this works out in the sphere of domestic life. That's where Paul's attention turns. He talks about how does this all work out in domestic life, and how does this instruction, or how does this in guidance, what kind of form does it take in specific situations? So Paul focuses attention on the family unit, and he says, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." Again, our relationship with Christ and the model of his own self-giving frames what it means for a husband and a wife to relate to each other in mutuality and respect. Wives should submit to their husband, Paul says, and husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then he comes to the bit that we're focusing on today when it says, children, obey your parents, which will in turn be followed by instructions for parents in the next verse, and then even for masters and slaves in the verses after that. Now, I'm not planning to get into the issue of slavery in the ancient world here, but I do want us to notice that throughout this section, Paul gives balanced directions. Both husbands and wives are given instructions of how to live in this space of mutual respect and mutual submission. Both slaves and masters are given instructions, and also both parents and children. The intention is never to create abusive power structures that allow one group to dominate another one. So the instruction for children to obey their parents is balanced by the instruction in verse 4, which says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So while Paul does recognize a certain orderliness or structure to society, he never allows for unbridled power. There can never be any justification for abusive relationships. In the Roman family, in this time when Paul was writing, the pater familias, the father of the family, was given complete legal authority over everyone in his household. That included the right to decide all kinds of things about the lives of the children, what kinds of work they would do, who they should marry, and so on. They were also given the right to inflict punishments of all kinds, including, in severe cases, even the death penalty. So in such a context, Paul's balanced instructions would have been as a radical challenge to the status quo. So there are just some framing comments. Now I want us to look at the command itself. What does Paul actually say? So we come to this instruction. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I know that there's all kinds of questions that a statement like this might raise for us. Like, who exactly is Paul talking to? Is he talking to just kids? Or like everybody? Is he talking to me? Is one of the biggest questions we have. What does it mean by obey, actually? I mean, come on, really? Obey in this day and age? Can't possibly mean that. What if I don't agree with my parents? What if they're awful? As is so often the case. What if they take advantage of me, and so on? What does it mean when it says that we should obey your parents in the Lord? Does that mean just obey the Christian ones, or when they're being Christ-like? Finally, what does it mean, and how does Paul know that this is right? Who says this is right? Perhaps you have other questions as well. Those are just some of the ones that came to my mind as I was looking through this and reflecting on it. I want to start with that last question. What makes Paul so sure that obeying our parents is the right thing to do? The righteous thing, in fact, the word that's used there. John Stott suggests that both nature and revelation tell us that children should obey their parents. Now, as far as the first is concerned, we might say that it's self-evident that children should honor their parents for all the kinds of reasons that we've already touched on, all of those basic foundational reasons. All cultures, all around the world and in all eras really know that it's right to honor your parents. Stoic philosophers in the Roman Empire, for example, saw a child's obedience as part of the nature of things. That's just thought of as a natural duty. The great Chinese teacher Confucius placed great emphasis on filial honor, and it's still seen in Asian societies today, as many of you know. The emphasis on obeying your parents is a very big part of Confucian philosophy. Most of us accept that there's something unnatural about people who dishonor or abuse their parents, don't you? I mean, we all just know that. It's kind of deep within us. We know there's something fundamentally wrong about that. We recognize instinctively that it is wrong to neglect our parents, especially in their older age. But beyond all this, in addition to it being something that we know, as it were, by nature, the command to obey our parents is in the Bible. It's one of the Ten Commandments. That's why Paul can say it's the right thing to do. It's not just nature that affirms it, it's revelation as well. So when Paul says that it's right for us to obey our parents, it's not just relying on human wisdom or tradition or anything like that. Rather, he appeals to the authority of Scripture itself to make this point, where Scripture says, honor your father and mother. In fact, there's a number of different places. There you have two of the statements from the Ten Commandments, two different iterations of the Ten Commandments in which this point is made, and that Paul is alluding to here and, in fact, quoting from. Now, notice, perhaps you did already, that although Paul says that we should obey our parents, the biblical command that he quotes from actually uses a different word. It says, honor our parents. So why is that? Why does Paul say obey your parents when the Bible he's quoting says honor your parents? Is this a loophole? Really, I think it's just a pretty straightforward matter. The Ten Commandments, you'll recall, were addressed to the people of Israel as a community of adults. The Ten Commandments assume an adult audience. All of the issues that are being addressed there have to do with adult life, and the commands are addressed to adults. And Paul is talking about different relationships within the family, within the domestic unit, and so he is talking to minor children, children who have not yet come of age. And so he says they should obey their parents. So this is made very clear in the respective contexts. The commandments in the Old Testament are focused on adult concerns, the sorts of things that Israel needed to serve as the foundation for the society that God was preparing for them. And Paul is talking to families, the domestic sphere, as we've already seen. Honoring our parents is the bigger category, which takes different forms at different times in our lives. When we're still children, living at home with our mom and dad, we honor our father and our mother by obeying them. Children should listen to their parents. This is not rocket science. When we come of age, which of course differs in different countries, different cultures, and so on, our responsibility to honor our parents takes on different forms according to the specifics of the situation. I have a little bit of a delicate situation here because my own son, Oliver, who's sitting right over here in a very honoring way, which I appreciate, is about to turn 19. And so I'm in this thing where I'm going to think, is he about to come of age? I'm not sure. In Canada, when do people come of age? Do they come of age when they can learn, when they can get a driver's license? Do they come of age when they can vote? Maybe it's the age when you're allowed to get married without parental consent. Is it when you can start drinking alcohol? Is it 21, which was a much better age? My other son already is 21, and so I've got nothing on him. So, we've got, you know, there's a certain fluidity, let us say, as we think about these two terms, honoring and obeying. Essentially, what I think it's saying is that you graduate when you come of age from obeying to honoring. You move from the specific situation into that broader category of consideration where all kinds of factors have to be taken into account, where we think about what does it mean to honor my parents, whatever stage we happen to be in and whatever the circumstances of our lives. Eventually, of course, the tables are going to be turned completely, and it's our parents who are going to be need to be cared for and to be provided for and so on. So to honor our parents just varies according to the situation of our lives. But it never becomes a matter that we can dismiss or think lightly of. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says that families have a responsibility to take care of their aging members, and especially widows. In verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "Whoever does not provide for relatives and especially for family members has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So you can see there's a great emphasis in this passage as in many others. Obviously, this has got a direct bearing on what it means to honor our aging parents. Now, the Hebrew word for honor, to give honor to, is an interesting word because it means something like to make heavy or to give weight to. When we honor someone, we do not treat them lightly or with indifference. Rather, we give due weight to who they are. This includes giving respect, caring for physical needs, emotional needs, and so on. Perhaps most fundamentally of all, to honor someone is to acknowledge them for who they are. We all want to be honored for ourselves, for who we are, for our story. To honor our parents is to come to know their story. Knowing someone's story inevitably leads to compassion. I know that for myself. This has been my experience. It's one thing to have had a certain kind of father who had a certain kind of difficulty with life, and my dad did, made him a difficult man. But as in adult life, I've come to know his story, even after his passing on. I've come to understand and to have compassion. And so honoring includes knowing and compassion, knowing the story of the other person. It includes, of course, recognizing weaknesses and failings and sins. And we need to take all of those things into account. It means understanding as best we can the deep joys and wounds of our parents' life, for we know that they have suffered many wounds just as we ourselves have. Now, something else that I'd like us to just touch on is that this commandment comes in the first half of the commandments. If you look at the list of the Ten Commandments, you'll see that the command to honor our parents is number 5. And that means that it's often regarded as being in the first tablet of the law. The first half of the law in ancient Jewish tradition was understood to be those commands that relate to our duty to God, whereas the second half relate to our duty to our fellow human beings. We could say, love the Lord your God with all your heart is what's in the first command. And this in this first tablet, and the second tablet relates to loving your neighbor as yourself. But interestingly, the command to love our parents, to honor our parents, is in that first command, in the first tablet. In other words, it's a religious duty. It has to do with, in fact, our relationship with God. God himself is our Father, and he expects honor. And the way that we treat our parents is a reflection of our relationship with God. And so that also adds a weightiness to it. It adds a significance when we think about the importance of this matter in our own lives. Now that brings us to this final aspect that I wanted to touch on, and that has to do with the promise that Paul says is attached. Paul makes this point that this is the first commandment with a promise. In fact, this command is unique among the Ten Commandments in this respect, where it says, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. The point is that honoring our parents is fundamental to our overall well-being and the flourishing of society as a whole. In the book of Exodus, God is speaking not just to individuals, but to the whole people of God, to society. Likewise, in Ephesians, Paul is speaking to the whole church. Honoring parents, and by extension, we could say elders generally, is basic to the health of society. Any society that does not care for parents is unlikely to thrive. He has a little lesson drawn from one of the fairy tales of the Brothers Grimm. You may know this fairy tale well. It's about the old man and his grandson. It says this, there was once a very old man whose eyes had become dim, his ears dull of hearing, his knees trembled. When he sat at table, he could hardly hold a spoon, and spilt broth upon the tablecloth or let it run out of his mouth. His son and his son's wife were disgusted at this, so the old grandfather at last had to sit in the corner behind the stove, and they gave him his food in an earthenware bowl and not even enough of it. And he used to look towards the table with his eyes full of tears. Once, too, his trembling hands could not hold the bowl, and it fell to the ground, and it broke. The young wife scolded him, but he said nothing and only sighed. Then they brought him a wooden bowl for a few. They bought a wooden bowl for a few half pence, out of which he had to eat. They were once sitting thus when their little grandson of 4 years old began to gather some old bits of wood upon the ground. "What are you doing there?" asked the father. "I'm making a little trough," answered the child, "for father and mother to eat when I am big." The father and the man and his wife looked at each other for a while and presently began to cry. Then they took the old grandfather to the table and henceforth always let him eat with them, and likewise said nothing if he did spill a little of anything. So there's a good little moral tale for us. There's a level of self-interest that's being referred to here. If we create a society in which parents are dishonored, we will all eventually suffer for it. There's a basic kind of wisdom here that is being referred to. Now, of course, none of this is to say that we should be unwise in relating to parents who may have been abusive or flawed in serious ways. Sometimes it can be very difficult for us to navigate the specifics of our situation, and I'm not wanting to belittle that in any way. Honoring our parents will take different forms in different situations, and it has to be balanced with other considerations, for example, the other commands that are in the Bible. So it's not just like there's one command that is the only thing for us to think about. But we should never allow these other considerations to be a form of excuse for caring for, honoring, respecting our parents. Remember that Jesus had some very harsh things to say to the Pharisees, who in their day made up rules and regulations that diminished the responsibility to honor our parents. In fact, they created religious rules that made it more important to do religious things than to obey our parents. And you can see the contradiction that's in that, because the requirement to honor our parents is itself a religious requirement. But Jesus would have none of that. Jesus would not allow the Pharisees to create rules and regulations that diminished the honor that we owe to our parents. So now notice that both the command and the promise that are given here are general principles. They're not some kind of fairy tale magic formula, as if you do this, then some magic thing will happen. But just like in the wisdom tradition in the Old Testament, the commands and this promise shows us the norm. It shows us what we're aspiring to. And it shows us that in the community of God's people, in the community inspired by the Holy Spirit, we seek to honor our parents. It's part of the fabric of things. We need to be clear about our own hearts as well. We know very well that whenever we come across a clear statement like this, it's natural for us. It's our propensity to try to find a way out of it. We say, "You don't know my parents. You don't know what they're like or what they did to me. You don't know who my father is." I don't know if you can see that. That's Luke Skywalker when he finds out who his dad really is. Sorry, joke didn't quite work. Even Darth Vader had a backstory. Now, we have to take into account all of these extreme situations, of course we do. We're never obligated to live under any kind of ongoing tyranny of a cruel or abusive person. But what Paul gives us is a general principle. There's an ideal here for us to strive for as we seek to live a life of wholeness and of Spirit-inspired shalom. And so, as we come to a close, I want us to remember our belly buttons again. For better or for worse, we all come from someone. That's a fundamental fact. Having parents reminds us that we come from somewhere, that we're not self-made, that we have relied on others greatly, and that God's grace has been mediated to us through the hands of others, and we owe them respect, gratitude, and honor. So what do we need to do today? What do you need to do? Is there something that you can do today to honor your parents? Perhaps it's just a gesture to start with. But beyond that, a pattern of relating. This is what God is calling us to. It's the right thing to do. Remember that the context of our lives is love. We honor our parents because we are people who have been shaped and formed by the love of God. That love that is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen.